Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. Those words were written by a man named John 300 years ago. And I don't know, of course, but I do wonder if John Newton, when he was writing that particular lyric, the one, "I was blind, but now I see," I wonder if he was thinking about the writing of another John, the gospel writer John, telling a story about this encounter that Jesus has with a man who was born blind, and he healed him miraculously. The religious leaders were so intent on discrediting Jesus that they're badgering this man who's just been healed. And they're saying, look, tell us and tell everybody else. This man was wrong for doing this. Tell him. He did it on the wrong day. He broke the rules. And this blind man, this man who had been born blind, looked at the religious leaders. A man born blind looked at the religious leaders and said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. This is what I know. I was blind, but now I see. We borrowed that phrase, the last part of it, but now I see, to become sort of a calling, a charge, a commission, a prayer of our church family. We said, look, we want to be a people whose eyes are opened in new ways to the reality of God. We want to see God in ways that we've never seen God before. His Son, Jesus, the movement of the Holy Spirit among us. And we prayed also, God, while you're at it, would you help us to see the people around us in ways that we've never seen them before? See them through a different lens. And then we said, God, would you also help us to see Christ in us, ourselves being shaped and redeemed and renewed and gifted and sent by Jesus. This has been our prayer for 2020. And they say you ought to be careful what you pray for. Who but God could have known what 2020 held in store? We are not the same people that we were in January. We don't see the same way. And the question is, what has changed about the way that you see? It seems like now is as good a time as any, this day, this week, to reflect on the ways that your sight has changed. Specifically this week, how do you see God differently? I was walking on my own. There were a lot of people around me, but I was on my way to do something and really just kind of casually hearing some of the conversations around me. And off to my left, there was this young man, and he made this comment. He was talking to some of his friends. I wasn't really paying attention to what he was saying, but it was two words that caught my attention, and it was the way that he said them. I don't know what he was responding to. It didn't seem to be any sort of emergency or catastrophe. But in the midst of what he was saying, he just came out with, Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, if you knew who you were talking about, if you could really see Jesus Christ, man, it would change everything for you. And so I want to read a couple of verses that are designed to be a glimpse of Jesus, this Jesus Christ that we all have a tendency to talk about way too flippantly. They come from Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. And if you've got a Bible, you can certainly turn there. But really what I want to ask you to do right now is I would love to ask you to stand right where you are. You may be laying in bed still. You may be sitting on your couch or at your dining room table. You may be driving, and I would not suggest standing while you're driving. But if you're able, physically or in a place where you can, I want to ask you to stand. I read this week about these words in Colossians 1 that they are not primarily intended to be this discourse, these words that we pull apart and theorize about at a seminar. There's plenty here to do that with, but that's not primarily why these words were written. These words were written to produce worship, to inspire awe. And so would you just stand and let me read these words over you. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. This is the Word of God from Colossians 1. If you're not already, you can sit back down. But pay attention to these words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It means He, if you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. This is what this says. And He's not the image in like He's a photocopy or like a caricature, a little figurine or a model. He is, when you're looking at Jesus, you are looking at God. He is God. In fact, He is so God that He is over all creation. He stands above everything that you know about. He stands over it because in Him, all things were created. They all came through Him, from Him. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Everything that you can see, everything you can touch or taste or feel or smell or hear, all of it came through Him, in Him. And the things that you can't see, whether rulers or authorities, powers, thrones, both those that you can see, government leaders, world leaders, politicians, billionaires, CEOs, anyone with any ounce of power was created in Him, but also the invisible, angels and demons, adversaries, rulers, authorities, they were all created in Him, and not just in Him, all things were created through Him and for Him. You are not, hear me, you are not just a lump of matter on a speck of dust floating in space. You are not just the sum of a bunch of a million little happenstance moments that just randomly and accidentally produced life. You were produced, designed, created with purpose and in love. Through Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. So He is not, this Jesus Christ that we talk about is not just the one by Him and in Him and through Him and for Him all things were made. He doesn't just create it and walk away. He's the one that sustains and holds it all together. Everything that you know is actively, presently being held together by Jesus. If He lets go, it all unravels. It all falls apart. But His hands are strong enough and His love is sure enough that He is not going to let go. You're secure. Your future is secure. The church's future is secure because he's the head of the body, the church. Church is not in a precarious position. I read somewhere that you can cut off just about any other part of the body and still live, but you can't cut off the head. He's the head of the body. He's the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So not only is the church's future secure, but your future is secure if you are in Him, because He's the first one to be raised from the dead. Because He was raised, you can be raised. Because He lives, you can live. So that in everything, He might have supremacy. In everything, He's supreme. And this God, this Jesus Christ that we so casually can talk about, is the same one that in Him and through Him and for Him, all things were made. He holds them all together. He is supreme over all of them. And yet, in Him, God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things, to bring all things back, repairing what seemed irreparable, mending what seemed like it could not be fixed, bringing back those who seemed like they were too far off. He reconciled all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood. This Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all, became flesh and blood shed on the cross. This is who we mean when we say Jesus Christ. And it's those words in and of themselves are enough to leave you absolutely speechless. But then you consider who wrote them. There was a time when Paul, he didn't see Jesus that way. For Paul, or at the time Saul, Jesus was just a rebellious nuisance, some guy from the middle of nowhere that somehow had stirred up a gathering and was causing all kinds of problems. Even after he was killed, he had these persistent followers. And Saul thought, I'm going to do something about that. And so he's on his way to Damascus to do something about these persistent followers of this no-name Jesus. And this is what happens. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said. Who are you? I don't know who you are. I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Saul, who became Paul, saw Jesus. And when he saw him, everything changed. He never saw anything the same way again. And I don't know how long it took between that encounter at Damascus and this letter to Colossae, but I do know this. Who Paul thought Jesus was drastically different than who he wrote that he was to a church in Colossae. He radically changed his mind. When we were seeing this theme for the year materializes, but now I see, I found myself thinking about a couple of my friends, in particular, some family members of our church who can't see. Their eyes don't work the way that they wish that they would. In fact, I remember thinking early in the year about something that happened years before that. I was teaching a class full of young people on one of the stories about a man born blind. And there sitting on the front row, without me really thinking enough about it, was a young man who was blind. And in the middle of the class, unsolicited, unprompted, in a loud voice that everyone could hear, in a way that only HK could say it, cheerfully and longingly, he said, Jason, I wish I could see. I've never read those stories the same. I also found myself thinking about a newer friend, someone that's newer as a family member of Harpeth Hills, a young lady named Haley Blankenship, who some of you may already know. One morning early in the year, in January, we were both in proximity to each other, waiting on a Sunday morning class to start. And I, as casually as you can, asked, "Haley, when you hear this theme of 'But Now I See,' what do you think about?" And her answer, unprompted, off the cuff, was so profound, so stirring, that I told her in that moment, "Our whole church needs to hear what you just said." So a little while ago, I sat down in front of a camera and asked her the same question. Listen to what she said.
I guess some background. I started losing my vision when I was 14. I was diagnosed April of my eighth grade year. I was trying to get contacts so I would be ready to take my driver's permit test in September, and found out that I would not get to take that test and that I was going blind. So that was a big shock, and a lot to adjust to. And I think with the initial diagnosis, I found myself very angry with the situation, very angry with God, and angry with everybody around me. And so when I tell you all the things that I've gained from vision loss, I think I need to preface it by saying that it was not an instant, like, "Oh, like, this is so great. Look how much I'm going to get to learn." Because it was very hard at the beginning. And I definitely went through a season of feeling alone and like nobody would understand. But I was met with a lot of grace. The change in my heart was very gradual. But as that started to happen, I started to see God working in my life in ways that I'd never seen before. I think even before vision loss, I was kind of an angry, angsty kid, and oftentimes bitter or critical. And I still can struggle with those things, but I definitely did not follow Jesus. And even if I acknowledge that there was a God as creator that existed, I didn't believe that he was good. And so then to see how he was working in my life on my behalf while I was living in a pit, he was sending people to love me and support me and walk with me through the valley. I started to see the Holy Spirit working for the first time, something that I didn't think was still happening in present day. You know, there's this idea that the Holy Spirit inspired scripture and that was basically it. It's something that Rugel Shelley has talked about in his class recently. And so I would say through vision loss, I started to see the Holy Spirit working for the first time. And that was while I was losing my vision.
When she said that, when she started talking about how in the midst of losing her sight, she saw Jesus, not as a theory, not as an abstract idea, when she began to see Jesus as a living person, as an active being, when she started to understand the movement of Holy Spirit in ways that she didn't think was even possible, and it was happening in the midst of losing her sight, I knew that you needed to hear that. That in the deepest of valleys, in the darkest of days, for her, when literally all other lights seemed to be going out, she saw what she had never seen before. And it changed her life. When you see Jesus for the first time, or when you see him in a way you've never seen him before. I heard this quote, I love this quote. It says, "If what you see is all you see, then you do not see all there is to see. When you see, it changes the way that you see life and death. It changes the way that you see strength and weakness. When you see Jesus Christ, this Jesus that we talk about, it changes the way you see success and failure, your failure. It changes the way you see woundedness and the people that have wounded you. It changes the way you see the world around you, the people around you, the injustices around you. When you see Jesus Christ for the first time or in an actual, real, full way, it changes the way that you see elections and pandemics. And I need you to know that this Jesus Christ that we talk about, He is the only hope of the world. The only hope. Not a vaccine, not a presidential candidate, not a political party, not a nation. America is not the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is your hope. That young man that I heard say those words, he's not a stranger to me. I know him. More, I know about him. I don't know that we have really a relationship, but I know enough about him. I know enough about his story to know that he's been through a lot. And that's why I found myself thinking, if you only knew who you're talking about. And I hope that I'll have the opportunity at some point to say that to him. Right now, we don't have the relationship, and it would just sort of be this strange idea from some weird older guy. So I'll say to you what I hope to say to him one day. This Jesus that you talk about, do you really want to see him? Because if you see him, you will never see anything the same again. And so, God, our prayer is as it has been. Would you open our eyes, God? Would you help us to see the image of an invisible God in the person of Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.